The reading for this, the eve of the circumcision and name of Jesus. The Old Testament is from Isaiah, the 30th chapter. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left with it like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain and like a signal on a hill. This is the word of the Lord. And from Romans, the 8th chapter, we hear these words. They also serve as a basis for our meditation this evening. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all good things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in Luke chapter 12, reading from the 35th verse. Jesus is speaking. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you, God our Father, from our Lord and
Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. The end or the beginning are great times for appraisal. This is the end of the year. Tomorrow begins a new year. What will it bring? There is no one here this night that is not ready to say, things didn't happen the way I thought they would this year. There are many things that interfere with the way we think things should go or will go. Repentance and forgiveness of sin is one of those things that we think of at the end of the year. We look back on our year and we say, wow, I am a sinner. We know that for a fact because God speaks to us in his word of law that very thing. He says to us, the wages of sin are death, and we see sin all around us, and we even feel it sometimes in our own bodies. He says unto us, There is not one just person on earth that does good and does not sin, so we cannot fool ourselves that way either. But the law, as Dr. Luther has spoken to us, is God's alien word, is not his primary word for you. It is a word like, for example, a signpost on a road that says, dangerous curve ahead, lower your speed. The law of God does that for us. It doesn't help us lower our speed. It doesn't help us recognize that it's a dangerous curve, except by the words and by the symbol. The law is like that. It demands perfect righteousness, but we know we cannot deliver that righteousness. But thanks be to God, as Paul has said earlier in the chapter, third chapter of Romans, there is another righteousness apart from the law. For by the law, he says, comes only the knowledge of sin. But that other righteousness, that primary righteousness of God, not God's holiness, but that which he gives to us through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, the righteousness, Paul says, of faith. The righteousness where faith grasps that holiness of Christ and it becomes one's own. Now that is how Paul speaks in chapter 3. And he moves forward in chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 to tell us of that daily struggle in life. And in Romans 8, he picks up that real issue of our life, that issue we call suffering. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this life. And we all know of sufferings. We know of suffering in our own life. We know because we live in a creation, as Paul says, that has been subjected to futility. We know that the whole creation is groaning under this strain of futility. And Paul says, not only the creation, but we ourselves. And here he's talking about the Christian community. We want the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies have been bound in sin and by Satan unto death. And because of that, our bodies, our minds, our faith, our hearts are weak. And there are doubts and despair. And if that isn't bad enough, we all know that diabolical one, sometimes called Satan. Satan in the Hebrew means the accuser, the one who accuses you, the one who tells you, yes, that is true. God loves people who are cheerful givers, but you're not cheerful enough. So God can't possibly love you. Or you and I both know that you can't measure up to God's law, so why are you pretending to do that very thing? And into that world, Paul now brings the climax of chapter 8 of his epistle to the Romans. He begins with this question. If God is for us, who can be against us? So let me make that very personal for you tonight. If God is for you, who can be against you? Who shall bring a charge against you? Satan's going to try. He's going to come with very persuasive evidence of your failures to keep God's law. But then he asks a second question. Who is to condemn you? Satan can only accuse you. He cannot condemn you. Jesus Christ is the only one who can condemn you. But Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised for you, who put himself into you in the water of baptism, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and Paul says, who indeed intercedes for us. And there he is, interceding for sinners before his Father's throne. Why does he do that? Because of love. The love that flows from the heart, as it were, of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is indemnified for you in the person and work of Christ himself on the cross of Calvary and given to you again and again through that little thing we call forgiveness of sins. But it's not a little thing, is it? It took a lot to bring that about. Something you could not give, or I, but something that was given to us and for us in Christ Jesus. And so Paul asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What? Separate it from the love of Christ? Christ will not do that. Sometimes, like King David, who decided that it was okay if he should just offend the law of God in this one particular little place. And so he took the wife of Uriah as though she were his own. He tried to cover up his sin in many ways, including murder of Uriah himself. And then the whole time, God continues to show his love. How did he do that? By sending Nathan the prophet to David to call to David's attention this heinous crime that had been committed under David's watch in his kingdom. And you know, and I know, the words that David expressed. As I am the king, before this day is ended, that man shall die. And then he got the real picture from Nathan. You are that man. And so for everyone present here tonight, the law of God says to us, you are that one. You are that one. You are the one who would separate yourself from the love of Christ. There are many things in this life, in this world, that beset and perplex us. And Paul goes through that whole list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And we could add our own little peculiarities to that. Doctors, x-rays, tests, all kinds of things that show that our bodies are not immune to death. All of these things. Death nor life, Paul says. Even that cannot separate us from Christ's love. Not angels, not rulers, not things present, not things to come. And so tomorrow we enter a new year. We do so confidently. We do so knowing that God is on our side, that Christ is for you, that Christ is for Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church, San Mateo, California. He hasn't abandoned you. Some may have fled from him, but he has not left you. Not those things, not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God given to us in Christ Jesus. That takes us right back to our baptism, does it not? There is where God pulls you in back, kicking and screaming, into his kingdom, calls you a child, his child, an heir of eternal life, and promises to forgive you your sins again and again. And so you, this night, may come to this place, and you may confidently say, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Like Paul, you and I too may say, for I am sure. I am, Paul used the term sometimes translated persuaded. No. This is a real certainty. This is something that God has put into Paul. This certainty that he is more than a conqueror, that there is nothing in this life that will be able to separate Paul from the love of God in Christ Jesus his Lord. And the same, brothers and sisters in Christ, is true for you. Not that small sin you really don't want to talk about, or the big sin that you would rather hide behind. No, in all these things you too are more than conquerors through him who loved you. For you, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.